This morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading there with verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, obviously, one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, particularly to those of us that are grace believers, those that believe that salvation is by grace, particularly when you get down to verse 8 and 9 and 10. But Ephesians 1, verse 1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." Now, sometimes it seems as though there are those that would act as though that verse 10 did not exist. And I want to talk to you today about some things in relation to our works and our vocation, our new vocation. I guess you're going to give the message a title is what we'd be talking about. Because in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 2 particularly, chapter 2 and 3, he talks about what we were. That is, in verse 2 there, we were children of wrath. And verse 3, rather, children of wrath even as others. He said we were Gentiles in the flesh, down in verse 11. He said we were afar off, in verse 17. But then he says we were his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He said, "We are fellow citizens, and we are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So Paul is contrasting in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 what we were in time past, what we are now in Christ Jesus. And as grace believers and as people that believe the Bible, we need to understand and realize that there always needs to be a balance in the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. There are some people that almost think it's heresy if you talk about how people ought to live. As a matter of fact, I had a man that I met not too long ago. He's a preacher. And when he was asked by someone why he wasn't coming to our conference, he said it was because I was a legalist. He said I put people under the law, and that I taught people they ought to the trust in their own righteousness, and that I was all concerned about polishing up people's flesh. And he said that because I had preached some messages about godly living. Well, isn't it interesting, when you read Paul's epistles, about 60% of the material is about how we live. And there's a reason for that. And it has nothing to do with our salvation. You know, heard a man make a statement the other day, "Well, sin doesn't exist anymore." Oh, really? He needs to come live with me for a while. Now, I understand our position in Christ is such that God doesn't see us in our sin, and we need to all understand that. Sin does not exist in the sense of God seeing sin in us. And there is nothing that we can do in our flesh to merit the favor of God Almighty. There's nothing we can do to bring His blessings upon us by our physical performance. Under the program, the kingdom program, under the program God had with Israel? It was a performance-based program. It was, if you will do this, then I will bless you. And if you don't do this, then I will curse you. So performance was involved. We, as we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That clears up the issue about salvation. There's nothing you can do in your flesh to get saved other than trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a matter of believing that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and trusting in what He did at Calvary for your salvation plus nothing. Now that's simple. That's direct. That's to the point. But that's salvation. And it doesn't have anything to do with what you do. However, once you are saved, the Bible said, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not for salvation. That is God's purpose for us after we are saved. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Well, then we've been called into a vocation. When we get saved, we've all got a new job. And that job is not have anything to do with the job that we do that puts food on the table. That vocation has to do with being a member of the body of Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 30, Paul says, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Back in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, He hath put all things under His feet, that's Christ, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So we are members of His body. The Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Therefore, when we become members of the body of Christ, we are members on the basis of what He did. It's not anything you can join to become a member of the body of Christ. You are supernaturally placed into the body of Christ the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And according to Ephesians chapter 3, it is by the gospel. Ephesians 3:6, it's Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That vocation is as a member of the body of Christ. But there's another vocation also. Look over in 2 Corinthians, or back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, notice, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. Now then. That's kind of a common phrase. Now then. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Well then, there's another vocation. We're members of His body, and we also are His ambassadors. He said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because our Master, our Head, dwells far above all heavens. He has instructed us by His Word
what He desires for us to do. A vocation. You know, when you go into a new job, I don't know if they all do this or not, but I know in some instances they do. Where I worked, we did. The first day or two, maybe a week, is spent reading company manuals. They want you to know all about the company. They want you to know how it functions and what the purpose is and what the mission statement is. And all those things. Why? Because you're going to be representing them. And I know the company I worked for, they were, particularly years ago, and I think probably as much so now, they were very concerned about how they were represented to those that they dealt with. The greatest day of my life at Blue Cross was the day they passed the casual policy. Because up until that time, we had to wear a coat and tie. No matter where we went, what we were doing, we had to wear a coat and tie, even to the extent when we were in a hospital doing an audit. If we were in a conference room, we could take our coat off while we were working. If we left the conference room to go to the cafeteria, we had to put our coat on. It was mandated. All of that was about image. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our vocation. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Then we ought to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the manner that He has dictated, not what we decide we want to do. I mean, there's some instructions. We just read Ephesians chapter 4. Go back and look at that. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation. What does that mean? It's like in the military, it's like any other position. You walk worthy of that vocation. You represent the one you're represented in a manner that is worthy of the one you're representing. Now, I believe in the context, in Ephesians chapter 4, the walking worthy has to do with keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is, keeping the one body, the one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father, and so forth. But in doing that, the Apostle Paul tells us there's some things we need to watch in our flesh in order to properly be this ambassador or carry out this vocation. Notice what he says. In Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Notice, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, I made a statement to somebody recently, and I think the scripture will bear this out. If you read all of Paul's epistles, and you read the instructions that he writes to us, and by the way, he said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are what? The commandments of the Lord. Then there must be some commandments. It's not the Ten Commandments, even though Paul mentions all of those except for one in his epistles. But he writes some instructions. He writes some things that God desires for us as His ambassadors. And what I find interesting is, most of the time, the things that he writes have to do with our relationship one with another. Now, you reckon that's just a coincidence? Or did God know us, folks? I'd say God knew us pretty good, didn't He? He knew us pretty good. Because the problems that we have generally are with one another. So what did Paul say? He said, with all lowliness. I want you to hold on here and look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, we should never take the attitude that because we know something that somebody doesn't know, that somehow makes us elite. No, it just makes us informed. Doesn't make us elite. Doesn't make us better than other people. There are some times when people, you know, come across new truth or what they look at as new truth, and they get real puffed up in that and real proud about that, and they believe that God showed them something He didn't show anybody else, and all this kind of stuff. Well, I want you to notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse 1, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth from me." Now notice. Sorry, folks. Some of y'all have given me what you had. Verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You see, what was Paul's problem? Paul's problem was it was because he had this special revelation that his flesh wanted to glory in that. Look at me. Look how God has used me. Look at all that I have received from the Lord. And he said, "Lest I should be exalted through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, what was that thorn in the flesh? Well, I've always believed it's back in chapter 11, verse 24. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the..." It goes on through there, all the things that had happened to him. Now, if you went into a place and tried to preach to people and they beat you and rejected you and threw stones at you and everything else, you think that might keep you a little bit humble? That might help the humility, wouldn't it? You see, Paul had the tendency to be exalted because of the revelation, but God had some things in his path that kept him, that did not allow him to be exalted in his flesh. Well, it's interesting, when Paul is talking about all that we know and all that we have in Christ back in Ephesians, that the first thing he says about us in relation to our walk and worthy of vocation is to do it with all lowliness. Not exalted in the flesh, not puffed up, not look how much I know, not look how much God has showed me, he didn't show you. He said do it with all lowliness and meekness. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, or verse 8. "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies,
kindness, notice, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You remember what Paul said? He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Then we have nothing to glory in other than the cross of Christ and Him crucified and the Word of God. What is it that we have that we did not receive by the Word? Nothing. So when we are, as we are to walk worthy of this vocation, number one, we're to do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Go back to, go over to Ephesians chapter 4, where we are here, and look in verse 28. I tell you, go back to verse 24. Look in Ephesians 4:24. And you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Then we're instructed not to lie. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Then we're instructed not to steal. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which good is they may have to give them needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Folks, how can people not see and understand that there's some instructions for us about how we ought to live, particularly as it relates with our relationship one with another? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's in all relationships. That's in relationships within the body of Christ. That would work in the home, in the couple's relationship, in whatever it might be. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, spoken words and written words as well are things that can cause great damage to the church, the body of Christ, and to the relationship of individuals. And so what does Paul say in chapter 5, verse 1? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Then we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. How are we to do that? Well, look in verse 8, Ephesians 5, 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Great study in the Bible when you compare light and darkness. Light and darkness. Darkness is always associated with that which is evil, that which is bad, with Satan himself. Light is associated with the truth, with the Son of God. He's called the light of the world. Paul says that we, who were sometimes darkness, are light in the Lord. Therefore, we're to walk as children of light. In other words, we've got some information that's been provided to us. That information is to instruct us as to how we are to walk. Not just how we're saved, how we're to walk. And he goes on to say there, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Well, if there's some things that are acceptable unto the Lord, there must be some things that are unacceptable. And he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness.
false teaching, false doctrine. He said, but rather reprove them. Look down in verse 15. He said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That is, diligently, carefully. And then back in Ephesians 5:2, he said, walk in love. So all through the book of Ephesians, we have this information about how we are to walk. Now, you know, I think any of you that know me long enough know that I'm not about getting up and telling people what they ought to do or what they ought not to do. I don't need to do that because you've got a book that does that. What I need to do is try to encourage people to believe the book, to believe that it is absolutely God's Word. It is God's preserved Word for us. I wrote in the front of Lay's Bible that God, one of the greatest gifts He gave to mankind was His preserved Word. And I put the verse in there, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is God's Word that is where the power is. So you want to know how you ought to live? People say, well, I just need to know how to live. Well, I can tell you how to live. Get you a book, get you a Bible, read the Bible, read Paul's epistles, and just start noticing all the verses that tell you what you ought to do. It's amazing. And you know what you're going to find out after about an hour or two of doing that? You're going to find out it's a lot easier to find out what you ought to do than it is how to do it. Look back in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, I mean, I remember as a young man, I prayed earnestly, Lord, show me your will. And as I've mentioned so many times, and I mention this over and over because I think it's still prevalent today. But so often, the teaching I was under presented the will of God as being some mystical entity that you just never really got a hold of. And people are always praying to know the will of God. Shortly after I got saved, somebody showed me that verse over there in Timothy where it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, that's a good start. Then I know for sure God's will is two things. It's for all men to be saved. Then what part do I have in that? I'm an ambassador for Christ. If it's God's will for all men to be saved, then it's God's will for us to take the gospel to all men. This ministry of reconciliation Paul is talking about. And if it's His will for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, then it's our responsibility as we have opportunity to preach the truth, to make known the truth, so that people can be established in the truth for this present age. Why? Because there's liberty in knowing the truth. The truth shall make you free. I had more than one person talk to me out there in Texas about the joy that came to their life when they learned to rightly divide the word of truth. I had calls this week from California, Arizona, North Dakota, and Oregon. People who have heard the preaching on our website. One man said, he says, I've listened to every message you got out there. I said, well, you ain't been doing much else then, have you? Because only about 2 weeks ago he found out where it was. This man, I've mentioned before, he's a professional musician. And he was talking about, he said, you're going to have to send me some information. He said, people are not having the same attitude toward this I thought they would. He said, all these people treat me like I'm some kind of idiot. He said, this is the greatest thing in the world. He'd gotten saved. And he began to study the word right divided and the liberty that brought to him. It was just a wonderful thing to hear that testimony. This fellow kind of gruff sounding on the telephone, you know, and probably about my age. And When we got through, he said, I don't know if anybody's told you today that they love you, but I want to tell you, brother, I love you. I said, well, no other man has told me that today. You know what that tells me, folks? It's not about me. It's the power of the truth in the life of an individual and what it does to them and the liberty it brings. It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What a glorious thing it is. Same situation for the man up in North Dakota there. He needed some written information, some stuff he could hand out, stuff he could give out. Because when people come to understand, they want other people to know about it. They want it to have the same blessing in their life, or the other people's lives as it had in theirs. So it's God's will that all men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. But it goes even beyond that. You see, when it talks about coming to the knowledge of the truth, that truth would relate to all areas of our life. You want to know what God's will is about your marriage? Read the book. You want to know how to raise your children? Read the book. You want to know how you ought to interact with one another? We just read a dozen verses about that. It's in the book. Notice in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not to cease pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's look that. I want you to notice that again. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, He's talking about their faith in Christ, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with what? The knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? There's that phrase again, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Folks, you can't spend too much time studying the Word of God or sharing the Word of God. That's where the answers are. That's why I know it is important to God Almighty how we live. Because He wrote it down in a book. So that we might know His will. That we might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Why? Because the only way we can do that, the only way we can walk worthy, is to know His will. He said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It pleases the Lord. Does it add anything to our salvation? No, we're already accepted in the blood. Does it add anything to God's faith? No, we're already His children, in His family, saved by His grace. But it pleases Him. It pleases Him. You that are parents, you have children, small children, maybe older, teen or whatever. Think about this. There is nothing they could ever do to change the fact that you're your children. I mean, you can go down to the courthouse if you want to, and I heard of a person doing this a while back, file some kind of document as a legal separation from their children. You know what? They're still their children. We are children of God. We've been adopted into the family of God as full-grown sons. We are His children. But you know what? Children aren't always pleasing to their parents, are they? But it never changes the fact that they're children. He said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Thank God today that we are saved by His grace through faith and that alone. And thank God also He's given us some words to live by, some instructions to guide us. Why? That we might be pleasing to Him, that we might not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed unto their redemption. Well, because of my sore throat, you folks are going to beat the rest of the folks of the restaurants today. Would you stand with me for prayer?